Well, good morning. It's a great joy to be gathered with you here this morning. We often watch the sermons on Sunday evenings in South Asia, and so it's just a great privilege to be able to be here in the flesh, face to face with you all. As Pastor Andy mentioned, my name's Matt. My wife is Tristan. We have two children. We moved to Louisville, Kentucky in 2012, I believe. Let me get this right. Yeah, that sounds right. 2012 to come and attend Southern Seminary. But really, the greatest joy and blessing of our time here in Louisville was our time here at Emmanuel and our time here with many of you that are still here. 2 years ago, we were sent out from Emmanuel to South Asia, to the country of Nepal. And you, as a church, have sent us in a manner worthy of the gospel. Through your prayers, through your words of encouragement, through the support you've given us, God has been faithful to sustain us. And so this morning, I want to recount some of the ways that God has shown his love and faithfulness to us. And I want to do that as we look at Romans chapter 12 together. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12. Now, I know you here at Emmanuel are going through a sermon series in Romans, and we're currently in chapter 3, so we're fast-forwarding, jumping ahead to chapter 12. And it's really important that as we look at chapter 12, we keep in mind where we are in the book. That, you know, in chapter 12, this is not the entry requirements into the Christian faith. But this is rather for those who have become a part of God's family. And now what does it look like to live out the gospel in our daily lives? So Paul has laid out in the book of Romans in the first 11 chapters the most systematic and robust explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he has shown that all of us are dead in our sin, that we're slaves to sin. And we heard last week from Pastor Ryan that it is through the free gift of grace that we are made right with God. It's through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. It's not through our own efforts, through our own performance, or our own works, but it's what God has graciously, mercifully done through the work of Jesus. And he offers that salvation as a free gift to everybody who will come to him and put their trust in him. All right, that's the entrance requirements that we see, that you can't purchase it, you can't earn it, it's a free gift given. But when you get to chapter 12 in the book of Romans, Paul kind of turns corners and he now begins to talk about what is this gospel, what does this salvation look like in the life of a Christian? What does it look like to live a transformed life, a life that's been rescued by the lavish mercy of Jesus Christ? And so what we'll see is that our response to the mercy of God is to live a life of sacrificial love, to be living sacrifices and to give ourselves in love for one another. Now our verses, we're going to look at Romans 12, 9 through 16. And in these eight verses, there are 21 exhortations for the Christian. There's maybe no more compact set of commandments in all of the Bible than we find here. It's like this Christian manifesto of what does it look like to be a Christian? What does it look like to live out the gospel? We see a picture of this in Romans 12. And we don't have time this morning to look at every one of those. Each one of them could be a sermon on its own. But what I want to do is just take four of them and try to paint these portraits for you of what this looks like in the Christian life. So if we were to go to an art museum and there were 21 paintings or portraits on the wall, any good art critic would tell you, you don't want to walk quickly through that. You know, you're going to have to take your time and slow down and look at the painting and see the texture and the depth and all that the artist intended there. And so that's what I want us to do this morning, is to slow down and just consider four of these portraits. And as we do that, I want you to ask the Lord and consider, is that me? Or what ways in my life do I see similarities? Let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 16. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And then these are the verses we're going to look at this morning. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Let's pray one more time together. Father, we thank you for your word that you have given to us. God, we pray that you would come now and you would speak to us. That, Lord, as your word goes forth, we would hear your voice and your spirit would transform our hearts into the image of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help me to communicate your truth clearly. Lord, that we would see Christ and his glory better, and as we behold him, that you would change us. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the things about living in Nepal is they say that there are more temples than there are people. And so here's a picture of one of the most popular temple areas in Nepal. And inside those temples are 330 million different gods that are not really gods, but they're man-made idols that people come to worship and offer sacrifice to. And one of the things that we have had the privilege of experiencing is when you live in a place like that, the sweetness and the reality that our God is so much better and glorious has just been heightened as they go to the gods for various things and seek them really out of fear. Our confidence in the goodness and the beauty of Jesus Christ has been greatly strengthened. Another thing that you see when you live in a foreign culture where there's physical idols everywhere is you begin to realize some of the idolatry of your own culture, things that even we weren't fully grasping or seeing. I remember as Trista and I were talking about this one time and thinking, what are the idols in our culture? You know, we just thought of the show American Idol. And it just, I honestly had not thought of that until that moment, but it's just so blatant in the title, right? That there's this unashamed reality that we're saying these are our idols, at least some of them. And one of the things that stands out is the reality that in our culture, there's this promotion of self, of wanting to be in the spotlight, of wanting to be recognized. And, you know, we see this in shows like American Idol or on Facebook, where we are obsessed with taking selfies to see how many likes and shares we get. And these things are beginning, these idols are being imported to other countries in the world. So this January, Nepal Idol has just begun. And if you meet anyone under the age of 20 in Nepal, you'll begin to see this radical contrast of those who are of the older generation to those who are getting this Western cultural influence. And so the selfie sticks and all these things are just rampant among the culture of those who are younger there as well. Well, we know that this self-centered, this self-focus of wanting to be central, of wanting to be noticed and praised is not foreign to the world and world history. It's not something that's just American or Western, but this goes all the way back to the garden, right? If we think about Romans chapter 1 through 3, Paul lays out his case against humanity, that all of us have sinned against God, that all of us have turned away from Him, and we've pursued our own desires. He says that our throats are like open graves, and deceit is on our tongue, and the way of peace we do not know. And so this slavery or this infection of sin and self-centeredness is at the core of our human crisis. And again, the remedy is Jesus Christ and His great mercy. And what we see is that mercy that we've received as Christians radically reorients our hearts to be focused away from ourselves and to be focused on others. And so the first portrait I want us to consider together is this portrait of love. So look at verse 9 with me of chapter 12. It says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good." Now this idea of loving, letting love be genuine, it really has this idea of loving one another without any hypocrisy. You know, it's this idea of maybe in one context we would wear a mask and act a certain way, say certain things, but in another setting we would feel or think something different. So maybe if you've ever, you know, offered to watch somebody's kids or to help somebody move on a weekend, and really you were feeling like, I had these other things I really wanted to do, and you go and you help, and when you're there, you're smiling, you're cheerful, and they say, "Thanks for coming." You say, "Of course, it's my joy." But you get in the car and maybe turn to your spouse and you grumble and say, "Oh, I wish we could have been somewhere else this morning, and I really wish we could have been doing this." Love is to be genuine. That as we serve and we go and meet with one another, who we are before them is who we are behind closed doors. It's this genuine love without hypocrisy. Notice also that this love that Christ calls us to is a love that is convictional. It's rooted in the holiness of who God is. Look at verse 9. It says, "Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good." So this isn't just a sentimental love the way our culture often defines it. Our culture often defines love as something that is, You pursue your own desires. You pursue your own happiness. And anyone who tries to hinder that is not loving. But we see that biblical love is the opposite. Biblical love is rooted in goodness and pushing others toward that and helping them turn from evil for the good of their own soul. Notice also that this love is not only to be genuine and to hold to what is good, but it's to be a love that's marked by affection for one another. So look in verse 10, it says, love one another with brotherly affection. And really, this has the idea of this familial, this family affection. If you have good relationship with any family member, you might think of when you hear about a need that they have, or you know they need help with something, just how you're moved to jump in and be a part of that and serve. Well, we are the family of God, and we have a connection that runs deeper than blood, right? The blood of Christ has bound us together, and as we heard 2 weeks ago from Pastor Ryan, we have been made brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers to one another. We will be together for eternity, and so we're called to have this family, heartfelt, affectionate care and concern for one another. Finally, in thinking about this kind of love, look down in verse 15. We see how this kind of affection overflows in our life. Verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And so one of the greatest treasures and blessings that the Lord gave us in Nepal was this precious sister that was my wife's language helper. We went at a very difficult time, and it was very dark days for my wife, many days of tears and weeping. And one of the things that the Lord did was sent this precious sister, and you know, my wife and her could not communicate very well, but through their broken English and broken Nepali, this sister felt the weight of suffering that my wife was in, and she wept with her. So there would be many days where, yeah, they would be doing language and come out or be in there, and both are just weeping in tears. And these tears were more comforting than 1,000 words that this sister could have said. More than any right answer or easy solution, these tears were like balm to her soul through the warm affection and love of Christ that came to us. Another thing we see about this love is that it's a costly love, right? Look in verse 10 again. It says, outdo one another in showing honor. So if we're going to outdo one another, that means that it's going to come at a cost to ourselves. It's not just going to come at the convenient times where it fits with our schedule or the easy things, but we're thinking, how can I honor that person even at my own expense? As Pastor Andy mentioned, when we went to Nepal, this blockade was put on the country. You couldn't buy cooking gas. This is a picture of the queue that people were waiting in line just to buy. They would wait for days, sometimes over a week, and just move inch by inch forward, sleeping in their cars, so they could get a liter of petrol to take care of the daily task. And so we went at a time where you couldn't buy cooking gas. We didn't know where we were going to cook our food or if food supplies would be available. By the end of the blockade, people were cooking in streets over open fire. But it was in that time that a Nepali pastor that really helped us settle out of his own resources, at a great cost to himself, he gave us one of his tanks of cooking gas. And really at that time, again, it was like giving us this bar of gold that it was not available. You couldn't find it anywhere. And he could have used that for his family. He could have used it for church. But he knew that we had left our family, our home, to come and serve. And at a great cost and inconvenience, he showed us the love of Christ. And we know that the greatest love that we have ever seen manifested, this costly love, is through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who left the comforts and glories of heaven and lived on earth a great life of suffering. He was abandoned by those who were closest to him, persecuted by the people he came to save, and then hung upon a bloody cross so that we could be saved and forgiven. And so how are you in this church family loving the way that Christ has loved us? How are you being inconvenienced and stopping by and living like family so that you can point your brothers and sisters toward goodness and the love of Jesus? Our response to God's great mercy is to live a life that is sacrificial, marked by love. Well, the second portrait I want to look at with you is what we could call one of zeal. One of zeal. And in verse 11, it says, "Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord." Really, this idea of not being slothful is that we wouldn't be lazy, that we would be active and eager and ready, that when we see an opportunity, we jump to meet it and make it happen. Being fervent literally has this idea of boiling up over in our hearts, overflowing in service. And really that comes in our own lives as we keep our hearts near the mercies of God that are laid out in Romans 1 through 11. As we remember the way that God has loved us, it leads to an overflowing in zeal, a boiling over. It's like when you cook macaroni, right? There's this inevitable law, I think, that no matter what you try and do, that pot always overflows and boils over. This is the way that we should be marked as we remember the mercies of Jesus. When I think about zeal and serving the Lord, the picture that comes to my mind is a pastor in a remote village in Nepal. One of the great honors and privileges I have is to travel around the country at different places and do pastoral trainings and to see the way that God is at work there. And one pastor, Pastor Ram, that I met a few months ago, when he was younger, he had leprosy, and it was through that illness that he came to faith in Jesus Christ in a hospital. As you can see in the picture, he's missing his fingers. What you can't see is that he's also missing most of his feet, and he has many other health issues as well. And so he has these specially made shoes that kind of fit on, and he wears pretty much all day long, and they help him to get around. But he does it at great with a lot of trouble. It's not easy. But one of the things that God has burdened him with is to reach the villages around his own city. And God has given him, even though he's disabled, God has given him the gift of healing. So that very often when he prays for people, God answers and they're healed. And through that, the gospel is going to these villages. So in the last 7 years, he has seen 6 or 7 years, he's seen 17 churches planted among these remote villages. So when I think about zeal, this brother comes to my mind, and I'm just challenged to think, what ways are we willing to be inconvenienced for Christ and zeal to serve him? The third portrait is one of generosity. Generosity. So look in verse 13. It says, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." When we think about living in Nepal and the things that we see on a daily basis, there's a great material need that exists in a country like that, where poverty is high and physical needs are great. And we're often overwhelmed at how can we help meet these needs. And one of the most humbling things is to see the way that the Nepali church is so generous in their giving, that people who live in great poverty, out of that poverty, are willing with open hands to help meet needs. There's a sense of we're family in Christ. And so when I hear of a need, it's an obligation. Of course I'll help that need. Of course I'll give to that, even though I may not know where my next meal or children's tuition may come from. There's a great generosity. And there's a great generosity in meeting the needs of the saints that we have felt from Emmanuel Church. Emmanuel last summer sent a team to visit us and several other people living and working in that part of the world. And we know that this came at a cost, not only financial, but people left children behind. They flew across the world. You all gave to come and encourage us. And so in that way, we've just felt blessed at the way that God has contributed to our needs and the needs of others in South Asia through those labors. Another sweet experience we had was in, before this trip, we had a couple of dear sisters who were members of this church come out and help us with a clean water project and help serve and watch our kids. And through that, we were able to see many people get clean water and hear about the living water of Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, we praise God for that. In the rest of this verse, we're called to seek to show hospitality. And so when I think about this, I think of 1 Peter chapter 4, 7 through 9, that says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." I remember a few years back when Emmanuel was going through 1 Peter, I think it was Pastor Ryan that was preaching on this passage, and he talked about, you know, just how striking this is, this command to show hospitality. You have Peter here saying that the world is going to end. You know, it's coming to a close. So break out the crock pot. Open up your door. Put a meal on the table and invite people into that. This we've seen a dear sister of ours that God has brought into our lives. She's really become like a mother to us. And we've seen God meet her needs through you, through us, and then in response to that, showing great hospitality. So this dear sister, the second from the right there, about 2 years ago, her husband left her and left her and her two daughters to fend for themselves. He took all of their possessions, cleaned out the bank account. And so when we met her, she was just in this desperate situation of not knowing how to provide or how she would survive. And at the time, we needed house help. We needed someone to help us cook and take care of things. And this is a very common thing in the South Asian culture. And so we hired her, and not knowing the blessing we would get. But we really have seen the Lord bring her from this place of great despair and desperation to a place of joy in the Lord. And in that joy, she has shown tremendous hospitality. So the two of the younger ladies you see with her, one of them is a sister who came to faith in Christ, and as a result of that was kicked out of her family. So that's very common in our context to be removed from your own family and social structure if you decide to follow Jesus. Another sister was in a very abusive situation. And so this dear woman who lives in a room maybe the size of the fellowship hall downstairs, you know, with no running water, no refrigerator, she has a couple of beds that she owns. And in that poverty, she's opening up her home and having these women live with her, showing the hospitality and love of Jesus. And so she's been a tremendous example to us. The last portrait I want to look at with you is humility. So if you look down in verse 16, it says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." So as family that's been bought with the blood of Christ, right, we're called to unity and harmony with one another. And really, we see that at the core of disharmony or disunity is this haughtiness. It's a pride. It's a self-love and self-importance that thinks more highly of ourselves than we do of others who have been purchased by the blood of Christ. In Nepal, there's the remnants of the caste system that legally is abolished, but functionally continues to hold sway on many aspects of life there. And especially those who are at the top of the system, they want to hold on to that. They like the power and the wealth and all that comes with it. But one of the beautiful things is to see the way that the gospel is breaking down this caste system. People at the top who otherwise would not let people who are lower into their home for fear of being unclean, gathering together in one body and one church to worship Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we don't have the caste system in the same way that they do in South Asia, but we do have certain boundaries, right? In our minds, in our hearts, whether those boundaries are just this person has a different personality or they look different than me, whatever it is. But what we see is that the mercy of God calls us to break down those boundaries, to humble ourselves, to realize that we are one family, one body, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. The world cries out to our old sinful desires, right? And it cries out to our me-centered flesh and seeks to conform us to its ways. But God is calling us to live a radical life of sacrifice that is marked by love. You know, when we think about sacrifice or a missionary coming to speak, we often think about going, doing the radical thing, being a martyr for Jesus. And that's not wrong, right? The Bible commends these things, and they are examples to us. But in a celebrity culture, there can be a temptation for us to feel like that's what we need to do, to be radical and do these great things. But the Apostle Paul doesn't do that. In Romans 12:1, when he says, "Be a living sacrifice," he goes on to say, "Die daily by using your gifts and loving one another." He's not saying that, right, that we shouldn't go or risk or do these great things for Jesus. But even if we go, even if we give all we have, even if we are burned and give our bodies but have not love, we gain nothing. This is the apex, it's the height of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that as he has loved us, we love one another. So whether you're a banker or an electrician or a mom or a missionary, you're in a hut in the Himalayas, you're on your way to the office, you're changing the fifth diaper for the day, or whether you're jobless or childless or single, this is what Christ is calling us to today, to love one another as a living sacrifice, the way that he has loved us. Many, many people, as we travel and we talk to others, will say things like, "I could never do what you do." But when you stand before the Lord, he will not likely ask you, Why did you not move overseas? Unless God is calling you to be an international missionary, then you should do that. You should go. But the Lord will ask you, how did you love one another sacrificially? How did you love with zeal and generosity and humility? That will include how you've given your money and your time and your support to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth. But it will also include the 10,000 small interactions of your day-to-day life. Listen to what Fred Craddock says about living out this radical love in the ordinary. He says, to give my life for Christ appears glorious, to pour myself out for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom. I will do it. I'm ready, Lord, to go out in a blaze of glory. We think of giving our all to the Lord as like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. Here's my life, Lord, I'm giving it all. But the reality for most of us is that he sends us to the bank and has us cash in the $1,000 for quarters. We go through life putting out 25 cents here, 50 cents here, listening to the neighbor kid's trouble instead of saying, get lost, going to a committee meeting, giving a cup of cold water to a shaky old man in a nursing home. Usually, giving our life to Christ is not glorious. It's done in all these little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. Or as another author put it, it's easy to do a great thing for God, so long as greatness does not require interior humility, practical love for the people right in front of us, or submission to the presence of Jesus in the place we already are. The mercy that Christ has shown us through the cross compels us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. But often this looks like a laying down, a dying to ourselves little by little in the ordinary circumstances of life. I know for us moving overseas, we've come to realize that this is what we're called to, just in a different context. There's different challenges and different hurdles, but at the end of the day, loving the person in front of us is what Jesus has called us to. This is the radical nature of true Christian love, loving one another in the ordinary. And when we live as the family of God, the world around us will see the light of Christ. Remember, Jesus said, the world will know we are his disciples by our love for one another. They'll see a transformed community that doesn't mirror the culture but stands in distinction to it. A community where we're not seeking to be the ones in the spotlight or get the most likes or shares or pursue our happiness at any cost, but a community that has been rescued by Christ and then freely gives and lays down our lives for one another. A community where we become less so that Christ might become more. Now, when we look at these portraits long enough, if you're like me, you see a dissonance, a disconnect that I'm not exactly like that yet. And you're not exactly like that yet. But that is the promise that God has made in Romans 8, 28 and 29, that famous verse we know, he works all things together for good for those who love him. What he's working together for good is that we will be conformed to the image of Jesus. And really, that's what we see in these portraits in Romans 12, is a picture of Jesus. No one has lived the way that he has lived. And as we find ourselves falling short, we are cast back to the mercy of Christ that we see in Romans 1 through 11. And we're reminded of the one who laid down his life for us so that we can lay down our lives for others. We were slaves to sin. We deserve God's righteous judgment, but he has rescued us and made us his sons and daughters through the mercy of Jesus Christ. He has given us his Spirit so that this week, in all our many interactions and different places, we can live a sacrificial life of love. By his grace and in view of his mercy, may we be those who do that this week. Let's pray. Father, we are reminded again this morning of the great mercy that you have shown us at the cross. Lord, we who were dead in sin, we who had gone astray, have been brought back to your fold, have been redeemed through Christ. Lord, we thank you that you have given us new hearts. You've given us your Spirit so that we can become like you, Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would help us this week in our marriages, in our parenting, in our friendships, in our neighborhoods, Lord, to love and lay down our lives the way that Christ has laid down his life for us. Lord, we worship you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.